There is a reality that most of us know about church that you don't have to point out. It doesn't have to be said, but I'll go ahead and say it anyways. Some of you don't like each other in this room right now. And that's understandable, right? Because, I mean, there's personalities, they clash, they have conflicts, it's difficult to try and work things out with people. There have been people I've tried to work things out with over years, and it's taken years and years and years to get nowhere. So divisions in the church and conflict in the church, we understand that, and we just say, okay, you know, I got my little group of friends over here, and I got my little group of friends over here, and it's fine. We'll just sit on different sides of the church building, or we'll go to a different small group, or I'll associate with a different group of people. It's okay, right? Like, churches all around the world, all around, certainly in America, we fall into that that understanding. And so we say, okay, let's just go ahead and understanding that there's divisions, understand there's people we don't want to get along with, but we have to smile and get along with them, so I'll ignore the space that they're around. I'll avoid them as best as I can. So we'll just continue doing what the church does with those divisions, with those conflicts, with those personality disputes, with those cliques, with those different groups. As you can see, we are going to take the Lord's Supper today because the text is about the Lord's Supper, and we can certainly take it as often as we want to. And by the way, the Lord's Supper, right? Traditionally, Baptists call it the Lord's Supper. Catholics call it the Eucharist. Lutherans call it communion. And I know, if I say the wrong thing, I cheese everyone off. I don't really care. Those are all three biblical terms. Eucharist, with thanksgiving. Remember, Jesus broke the bread with thanksgiving. That's where that term comes from. Communion, with community. We're doing this together. That's another biblical term. The Lord's Supper, we're going to see in the text today. It was the last supper that he had. It's biblical. So I don't really care about like 2,000 years of tradition and everything. If it's biblical language, it's biblical language. And so, you know, we're going to celebrate the Eucharist. I know some of you are like having heart attacks right now. It's okay. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. We're going to celebrate communion together as one, as a community. But understanding that we have those divisions, why should Christians care how we take communion? Why should Christians care how we take the Lord's Supper together? We understand that there will be divisions, there will be difficulties. It's just something that we do, right? Why should we be concerned with how we take the Lord's Supper together? Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and thank goodness we got over that very confusing text from last week, and we come to this, which is pretty straightforward. Read along with me in chapter 11, verse 17. Paul says, "Now, in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For to begin with, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. Indeed, it is necessary that there be factions among you, so that those who are approved may be recognized among you. When you come together, then, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for at the meal each one eats his own supper. So one person is hungry while another gets drunk. Don't you have homes in which to eat and drink, or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What should I say to you? Should I praise you? I do not praise you in this matter. For I received from the Lord what I passed on to you. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he also took the cup, and after supper said, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.' So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sin against the body and blood of the Lord." So Paul starts this off and he says, "Hey, I'm hearing rumors that there are divisions among you, factions, and I believe it." Why? Because, and he kind of sarcastically says, "Yeah, there's got to be divisions among you so that you can acknowledge who the elite people are and who are the have-nots." And so there were cliques in this church. And more than likely, as we read through the letters to the Corinthians, we see it's probably between the haves and have-nots. It's probably between the rich and the poor. It's probably between the socially elite and the losers of society. And what's happening is the church is gathering together, and they're doing it kind of like potluck style, which is how the early church did communion, which is cool. Maybe we should try it at some point. I don't know. But they'd come together as like potluck style. But then they'd have like these elite parties within the church, right? So could you imagine? And we're like, all right, we're gonna take the Lord's Supper. But you people, you've got to go over here to the loser group and take communion over here. You're not part of the in crowd. You're not part of the cool kids. You're not part of the socially elite. So we're gonna eat over here at this wonderful dining room. We're gonna close the partition off so you can't see what's going on. But you'll hear all the laughter and fun. And you guys can be over there. And this church, what was happening is the poor people were coming and they didn't have anything, so they weren't even taking the Lord's Supper. And meanwhile, the rich people are over here with all their cool friends, and they're getting drunk. They have so much food and so much wine. And Paul says, this isn't taking the Lord's Supper. This isn't communion. This is anti-communion. Because he says, this is what the Lord's Supper should be. I'll give you what the Lord gave me. And that's the section we read almost every time we take the Lord's Supper together. Jesus took bread, he broke it, gave thanks, and said, this is my body, which is for you. And that's not just you individual. That's all of you. And he says, and then he took the cup. This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. He doesn't explicitly say it, but what Paul is getting at is that when we take the Lord's Supper, we are proclaiming that Jesus died for all humanity. And all who believe are renewed by him. They are adopted into God's family. That makes us our brothers and sisters. He brings all humanity to himself in a unity that only he can achieve. Only, you know, you talk about, oh, how can racial reconciliation happen? How can different social classes get along together? Right? The only hope is Jesus Christ. The hope isn't that we have like training and teaching. That might mitigate some of the issues. But the only hope that we can find unity as human beings is in Jesus Christ through his death, burial, and resurrection. And Paul is saying, when you take the Lord's Supper, you are proclaiming that in Christ's death, that yes, he has called all men and women to himself. And when you divide people with the Lord's Supper, you're doing anti-communion. You're fighting against the work of Jesus. It's so explicit, he says this in verse 27, then whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sin against the body and blood of the Lord. And the unworthy manner he's talking about doesn't mean, oh man, I've got like sin issues, because we all do, and that's why we come to remind ourselves that yes, in Christ alone, we are forgiven of our sins, and we can be forgiven of our sins. Unworthy manner doesn't mean, oh, you're wearing weird clothes, or it means right back what he was talking about. You have factions, you have cliques, you have social groups, you are excluding people within the body of Christ. And in this context, it's the local church. There are people you don't like for whatever reason in your context, and you're trying to exclude them from the work of God. You're trying to put them away, and he says it's wrong. And so Paul is saying you should be careful how you take the Lord's Supper, because divisions in the church are a sin against Jesus. That's hard to hear. The image that Paul is giving us with Christ uniting us, and then when we have divisions in the church and we fight against each other, often over petty things, but sometimes over serious things, is like anti-communion. You're undoing the work. You're trying to undo the work that Christ has done. Imagine that you're in children's ministry, right? And you're playing with blocks. And you're playing with blocks, and all the kids are building something, and you're like, wow, cool, we're building something with blocks. This is amazing. And you see one kid over here, and he's just like doing his own thing. And you're like, hey, Billy, is there a Billy back there? I hope not, right? Is there a Billy back there? Hey, Billy, come on over. You want to play with us? Yeah, I'd like to play with you. You want to help us build? Yeah, I want to help you build, right? And Billy's like, boop-a-doop, and he comes over, and he's like, drop the mic. Okay, you get to be the Billy. Right? What just happened? What did that kid do? That kid came over. Everyone's working together on this thing. They've been working on it for a while because, you know, little kids, and it takes them a long time with fine motor functions. And then he just comes over and he's like, yeah. And the teacher goes, Billy, why'd you do that? He says, well, Alan's a booger face. You're like, Alan's not a, oh goodness. Okay, hold on. Let me get the tissue. Yeah, okay, wipe that up here. That's not a kind thing to say, even if he's got boogers on his face. That's what we do. That's what we're doing in the church. Christ has built his church. He has made us one. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed, "Father, I pray that you make them one as you and I are one." That's an incredible prayer. That's something that's totally impossible for us to attain on our own, and that's part of the reason why Jesus died on the cross for our sins, to make us one, one people. And we, when we have divisions and factions in the church, when there is that person that we try not to deal with, or churches, especially as they get larger, they have like a little, you know, cliques and little social groups and people that you like to spend time with and people you don't like to spend time with, and the cool kids and the not cool kids. And when all those divisions start happening, that's what we do. We take the work of Christ that he's built, the church he's built, and we're like, nah, we wash it away. So Paul says, be careful how you take communion, because division in the body of Christ, division in the church, is a sin against Jesus himself, because you're fighting against the work Jesus did to bring you together to your brothers and sisters. But what you're doing is separating them. I know some of you are like, yeah, you don't get that person. You don't understand it. And I think Paul is saying, you know what, guys? Deal with it. Yeah, there are personalities. Yeah, he's not saying you're going to be super chummy with everyone, but deal with it. If there are divisions in the church with your brothers and sisters in Christ, deal with it. Yeah, typically, people will deal with it either by isolating themselves within their social groups, and that's toxic to a local church, or they'll just go find another church, right? And then what happens when you find someone toxic in that church? Because there's toxic people in every church. You go to another church, and another church, and another church, and eventually you give up on church. Jesus's work on the earth. You give up on Jesus's work on the earth. And you're basically saying to Jesus, I hate your wife because the church is the bride of Christ. Like, I don't know how you have a positive relationship with someone when you tell them, I hate your wife. I don't understand that. Instead, Paul says, no. Jesus died. He humiliated himself publicly, excruciatingly for you to be set free of your sins, and so that you could become a people that he's called to himself. If he can do that, you can humble yourself enough to try and get along with the people you don't like. And so he says, be careful how you take the Lord's Supper, because divisions are a sin against Christ himself. But not only that, there's something else. Not only that, there's something else that he tells us, a reason he gives us that we should be careful on how we take the Lord's Supper. Verse 28. He says, let a person examine himself in this way. Let him eat the bread and drink from the cup. For whoever eats and drinks from without recognizing the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why many are sick and ill among you, and many have fallen asleep. If we were properly judging ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned with the world. So he says, examine yourselves. And oftentimes, traditionally, historically, I know the church I grew up in, they're like, and examine yourselves and, you know, confess any evil sin within you, right? Something like that. And that's good. That's a good thing to do before you take the Lord's Supper. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. Examine yourself in this way, and in this way, let him eat the bread and drink from the cup. For whoever eats and drinks without recognizing the body, he's referring to the church now, without recognizing the church, eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why many are sick and ill among you, and many have fallen asleep. So he's saying, the reference isn't like you have unconfessed sin or something like that, because that's what we're doing when we take the Lord's Supper, is confessing our sin and confessing our absolute need for Christ. What he's saying is, this is why God is harshly disciplining you, church. Because you have these divisions, because Christ died, and part of his death is to bring the church together, and you are trying to tear his work apart. So what does God do? He disciplines his church, and he disciplines it harshly, because he says some of you are sick. Now, he is not saying everyone who is sick or everyone who has long-term illness is guilty of causing division in the church. Don't hear what I'm not saying. Don't hear what Paul's not saying. He says some of you. This is why some of you. And we understand this psychosomatically. If you have like burning rage and anger against someone, it affects you, doesn't it? Like, it does. We understand that. You can actually make yourself sick. And Paul is saying God will discipline you until you submit to God's plan for your life, which is to be unified with your brother and sister in Christ. He's saying he'll discipline you harshly. Now go back to my Lego illustration, right? Paul is saying, look, be careful how you take the Lord's Supper, because God will judge a divisive church. So you're back there with the kids, and this, you know, kid, Billy, just, whoa, what did you just do? What does a good teacher do? What does a good adult do? Yeah, Billy, you know, rebuild it. I don't want to rebuild it. Alan's still a booger face, even if you clean his nose. Okay, so then what do you do? Okay, yeah, Billy, you need a break, man. Just go over, sit here and time out, right? Just sit here and time out while, you know, if you're not willing to do anything, if you're going to, like, hurt and abuse the kids, just sit here over here and time out for a minute, right? And when you're ready, whenever you're ready, you come on over, right? Now, some kids are like, okay, you know, they sit down, and then, like, 2 minutes later, they pop up. All right, I'm ready, and they're all happy, right as rain, and ready to rebuild, right? Awesome. Is that how your kids act? Because it's not how my kids act. I'm pretty sure my kids are still sitting somewhere in a corner. Right? I mean, they do. They're just like, I'm sitting, they sit, they're stubborn, and like, I'm going to, you know, and like, you're doing fun things. You're like, hey, we're having snacks. We're having treats. Come on. All you have to do is jump up. Now you're like, all right, just get it together because I want to give you candy, which is not a good idea, but I'm going to do it anyways. And the kid's like, no, I don't want to. Yeah, this is crazy. Why are you doing this? But that's the kind of discipline God's disciplining his church with. You might say, wow, you know, people getting sick, that's harsh discipline. Why would God do that? Well, God does that because he loves you. He disciplines us because he loves us. I mean, don't raise your hand. Seriously, don't raise your hand. How many of you have ever been to a divisive church? Right now? No, okay. Really, like the churches with the divisions and the cliques and the little groupings, and I've been in those churches. I've lived through those churches. I've ministered in those churches, and they're a nightmare, especially if you come in as an outsider and you're like, oh, wait a minute, I can't get you people to talk because you don't like each other. And it's like this terrible, horrendous, it's evil. It's just terrible. Yeah, like, why can't we get along? I remember being in the church I grew up in, and there were like men in different factions arguing in the bathroom. Okay, men don't talk in the men's room, right? Let alone, why are you arguing? It's nuts. And so God says, yeah, and imagine if you're an outsider, total outsider, you're a new believer, or you're like, hey, I want to check out this church, and you come in, and you're like, I'm just going to use the restroom, honey, before we go up to the service. We don't talk in the men's room. We certainly don't do this. This is like a bar fight about ready to happen. Or if you're a new believer and you want to get involved in a church and no one wants to talk to you, or no one will give you the time of day, what happens? You walk away and you're gone. You never come back. You never hear the gospel that Jesus can save you from your sins if you repent and believe, because you don't want to deal with it. And so God disciplines, sometimes harshly, those believers who refuse to try to have unity with their brothers and sisters in Christ. He does it out of love. So he not only says, be careful how you take the Lord's Supper, because division is a sin, a division against your brothers and sisters is a sin against Christ, but he also says, be careful, because a divisive church will be disciplined. He'll discipline his church, not because he hates you, because he loves you. Because eventually those divisive churches, and I've been... I'm trying not to give identities away. I've worked with some of those churches before that have been divisive, that have been cliquish. And you know what eventually happens is they just die out. And then it's boiled down to like its nastiest core. And then they're like, we don't know what happened. What's going on? And like you spend like 10 minutes with them and you realize how terrible, like just awful everything is. And you're like, hey, yeah, because this is what happened. And what do you do at that point? They've chased everyone away. They're no longer doing kingdom work. They're just living life for themselves. There's one last reason that Paul says that we should be careful how we take the Lord's Supper. Read with me in verse 33. He says, therefore, my brothers and sisters, when you come together to eat, welcome one another. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you gather together, you will not come under judgment. I will give instructions about the other matters whenever I come. Welcome one another. Brothers and sisters in Christ, whether you're a member of this church, whether you're visiting, whether you're traveling, if you're brother and sister in Christ, he says, welcome each other. Welcome each other. Welcome the people that come into your building. Welcome each other. And then he's like, yeah, eat at home if you're hungry, right? Don't turn Don't turn communion into an exclusive elite party, right? If you want to have an exclusive elite party, invite your friends over to your house and have your party over there. Don't make the church the place to be like the haves and haves not. And I don't think in our modern context we do so well. We do it with rich and poor, but I think it's really like cool and uncool. Like, I don't care how old you are, we all have this innate American understanding of what cool and uncool is, and you're like, oh yeah, that person, nah, don't want to deal with them. And then the cool, right, and they're like, oh, I want to be like that person. I understand this innately, because when I was going through high school, I was the king of the nerds. I was the king of the geeks. I couldn't help it, right? Like, I mean, I like geeky things. I don't care about that. But, like, there's levels of geek, right? Like, there's like, okay, yeah, hey, that guy likes comics and Star Wars, okay, and he's, you know, he's normal and can have a normal conversation. And then there's, like, the I can't talk about life without peeing my pants over Star Wars level of geek, right? You know who I'm talking about, like, right? Like, you've run into those people before. And it was like, they were like drawn to me. They're like, you're so cool. I'm like, no, like, I want to be with these people up here and you're dragging me down. It was just horrendous. So I understand, I innately get that, what the cool and the not cool, the geeky, those who will pull down your reputation and those who will build it up if you can hold on to their coattails. Simultaneously, I was pulling people down trying to hold on to them. And maybe in high school that's unavoidable, but in the Church of Christ, it's not. He says, whether you're cool or not cool, whether you're socially graceful or you're a social wreck, you are all made one in Christ, because he shed his blood to forgive you of your sins. And all who believe in him are forgiven and called sons and daughters of the Most High God. You are brothers and sisters in Christ. You're all one. So you should be welcoming. You need to be welcoming. What is this? A wedding ring. What does it mean? It means that I'm married to Kristen. What if you didn't know I was married to Kristen? Well, you know I'm married. What else does it mean? What does it communicate? Unity. What else? Commitment. Love. Right. Yeah, love. And love is sacrificial. It's not only, yeah, I feel butterflies. It means, yeah, okay, despite the fact that we might be having a hard time, I'm going to choose to love you, right? Like, that's what this means. Now, imagine if I hired a man to frame my wife for committing murder so that she would go to jail for the rest of her life. Yes. Now what does it signify? What does this represent? Nothing. Probably worse than nothing. That I'm what? That I'm a jerk? So I go to visit her in jail, and she's like, man, you're a jerk. Yeah, even more than that, though, right? Like, you are a hypocrite. This is a lie. This is a lie. And that's what Paul is saying. Like, when you take the Lord's Supper, you are, yes, proclaiming that Jesus died to forgive my sins, but that he also died to forgive all sins, and that whosoever would believe in him will not perish but have eternal life. And if you're taking this and you're hating your brother or sister, if you're taking this and you're actively trying to avoid brothers and sisters in Christ, if you're taking it and you're causing churches to split apart because you can't stand people, if you're taking this because you don't want to be around the uncool people, or maybe you're uncool and you don't want to be around the cool people, that happens too. He's saying you're a hypocrite, you're a liar, you're a jerk. Because when you're taking this, you're saying, yes, I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. Yes, I believe that he is raised to life and he lives forevermore. Yes, I believe that he is building his kingdom. His kingdom is coming, but it is here right now, and you can visibly see it in his church, which is unified by his people. He shed his blood for this church. He shed his blood to make us one, to make us brothers and sisters. And if we take this trying to cause disunity, if we take it trying to split people apart, if we take it with I know we don't call it hatred, but annoyance in our heart for those people in the church, and we're hypocrite. We're turning this beautiful symbol, remembrance, into something it's not. We are saying, I believe in the unity of the church bought by the blood of Christ. We're proclaiming that, but in our hearts saying, nah. And even worse, sometimes with our actions, I don't want to deal with that person. So Paul says, be careful how you take the Lord's Supper. Be careful how you take communion, because division in the church is a sin against Jesus, because the vice of churches are disciplined by God, and because our churches should be welcoming places. We had a meeting last week with the hospitality team. And I said this, and I'd like, it's one of the most important things, the hospitality team. I know people are like, well, I don't know, greeting and food and snacks. Man, people's impressions of the church are made before I ever get up here. And if we're a church that is welcoming people coming into the doors, they're going to say, wow, that is a church that loves people well in the name of Jesus. If we're not, they're going to say, that is a church that doesn't care. And it's true. It's true. I know one or two of you are saying, well, what about cases where, like, you know, there's someone who's really, like, a physical danger to be here, or, like, they have, like, some, like, massive sin issue that could spill over on other people? No, Paul's not talking about that. Like, you confront those issues as you confront them. But he's talking generally. We need to be one. We need to be unified. We need to care about each other, whether they're cool or not, whether they're elite, whether they're rich or poor. When I was a teenager living in my parents' house, I woke up one morning, I don't know, it was like 2 or 3 in the morning. And, you know, I woke up in like a cold sweat, I'm like, ugh. And I went to get up, but there was something like on my chest. And, you know, maybe it was like a blanket, or like, you know, blankets get all bunched up, so you're like, oh, this heavy thing or whatever. So I went to go move it, and it was this like cold, clammy, fleshy thing. And I was like, oh. So I went to grab it and throw it off, but it wouldn't go off. It like came right back on my chest. So I'm like, oh. So I go to claw at it and like get it off. And the thing starts like attacking me. And I'm like, ah. So I start screaming in the middle of the night. Ah! And I'm like wrestling with this thing and it's not going off. And I'm like, what is this? And finally, as I'm waking up, I realize it was actually my own arm. It had fallen asleep. And it's like on my, you know, and so I was like, ugh, and I was like, ugh, right, as I'm like attacking myself. So my dad comes in, I'm like, it's fine. Well, what are you screaming? I don't want to tell you. I'm okay. Was it a nightmare? No. just, I'm an idiot. Just go to bed. And never mention this to anyone again. That's the way Christians, especially American Christians, oh boy, American Christians, that's the way we treat the body of Christ. It's almost like, later on, we're going to see in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about we're all one body, and some of us are arms, and some of us are feet, and some of us are the voice, right? And we're different parts of Christ, but we all come together to work as one. And that's the way we often treat the body of Christ, though. We're like, oh yeah, no, I don't want anything to do with the arm. Oh, it's attacking me. Help, help. Oh wait, it's my own arm. Huh. That's silly. It's a sad state of affairs when people, and I know because I talk to people in the community. They're like, yeah, I don't want to go to church because all they do is fight amongst themselves, and I don't want to be a part of that. We're the body of Christ. It's like we're waking up in a cold sweat. We're like, oh, the hand, no! And like, how do we look? Like, why did you all laugh when I told you, oh, it was my hand? Why did you all? Because it's stupid. You don't fight against your own hand unless you're crazy. It's what we do. And so Paul reminds us, look, take the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner. Yes, we understand that there are divisions in the church. Yes, we understand that you're going to have people you're closer to than others. That's okay. But take the Lord's Supper realizing that Christ died, and through his death, burial, and resurrection, he has made us one. He's called us to be a family that loves each other. Not the most dysfunctional family in the world, but the most functional family that we can see. Yes, we will have problems. Yes, we will have disagreements. But a family that's willing to be mature enough and old enough to say, yeah, okay, this person, I can't stand them. Let me see if I can go bury the hatchet. Let me see if I can love them. And guess what? There are people that are so obnoxious or so annoying, you cannot love them on your own power. Nobody said amen. You should have. You were all thinking it. And that's why when you try and you can't, you humble yourself and say, God, I cannot love this person. I can't be unified with them. I don't even want to be in the same room with them. Jesus, I need your help. Help me to love this person. I can't do it on my own. And Jesus says, of course you can. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So my challenge to you this morning is if there is someone that has come to your mind, whether it's in this church or another church that you just, you know, you're having a hard thing, remember, that's your brother and sister in Christ that you'll spend eternity with, who Jesus died for. be the bigger person and see if you can build a positive relationship with them. If there's sin issues that you need to apologize for, great. If there's sin that needs to be confronted, that's even harder. But if it's just, I don't like this person, they drive me nuts, get over it. And realize that God's calling you to love them, accept them, befriend them, just like he did for you. And if maybe that's not the case, here's a fun thing we can try. After church, as we're going in extra innings, if there's someone here in this church that you don't know very well, like, oh, I see that person, I don't know who they are, or I've never seen that person before, I have no clue who they are, go up to them and say, hi, my name is so-and-so. I don't really know you that well. That's okay to say. And if you should know their name and forgot it, guess what? All you have to do, it's really simple. I do it all the time. And I try not to offend you. If you've been offended, I don't care. I'm sorry, can you remind me your name again? Right, like, come on, we're all adults. I mean, some churches are like, they have this massive program where they're like, all right, everyone gets a name tag. And they have like this color-coded system. And it's like crazy. And there's like a, they have like this whole area filled with name tags. They spend hundreds, thousands of dollars a year in name tags. Okay, come on, let's just really, that's ridiculous. Because then you're not really learning the name anyways. Just, hey, I'm sorry, can you remind me your name again? All right? It's simple. You can do that. I give you permission. It's fine. But if you don't know someone well in this church, my challenge as a pastor to you, spend a moment after church, say, hey, we don't know each other well. My name is so-and-so. Tell me about your life. Because you're brothers and sisters in Christ, and for whatever reason, God's sovereignty, he's called you here today. In the Christian church, the church will die if it is not welcoming. And according to Paul, it's God is the one who does the killing. Let's put out the welcome mat.